Footnote. It was during the dark days of 1864 at Petersburg, Virginia, the Confederate Army of Robert E. Lee faced the Union divisions of General Ulysses S. Grant. The war was now 3.5 years old, and the glorious thoughts of war had long since given way to the muck and mud of real warfare. Late one evening, one of Lee's generals, Major General George Pickett, received word that his wife had given birth to a beautiful baby boy. Up and down the lines, the Southerners began building huge bonfires in celebration of the event. The fires did not go unnoticed by the Northern camp, and soon a nervous General Grant sent out a reconnaissance patrol to see what was going on over there. The scouts returned. Hey, General Pickett had a son, and they were celebrating. Well, it happened that Grant and Pickett were classmates at West Point. They knew one another fairly well. And to honor the occasion, General Grant ordered that bonfires should be built on the northern front. On that peculiar night, for miles on both sides of the line, fires burned. No shots fired, no yelling back and forth, no fighting, and no dying. Only light from bonfires, celebrating the birth of a child. Didn't last forever. Soon the fires were burned down. The darkness will overtook the light, and the night and darkness of war resumed. Interesting that in the midst of this horrible conflict, there was times that niceties, respect for your wartime enemy manifested itself. Civil War is filled with not only atrocities, but also these times of altruism and times of companionship among enemies. That is not the case with Satan. As children of light, as children of God, the dark, the evil one wants to totally eradicate you, totally destroy and annihilate. Brothers and sisters, often the world is not our friend. Beautiful, enjoyable, you know, we get the privilege of enjoying the creation of our Lord, but there's a world system, and that world system is out to destroy. The serpent may speak softly, the offer may be inviting, it may sound good and might even seem reasonable, but the objective is the destruction of your soul. And if possible, all that you have influence with. There is a battle, and ultimately the question for this morning is, are we children of the light or children of the darkness? So you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 8 through 10. Those of you who like to stand for the reading of the Word of God, it's optional, but I invite you to do so. Verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So how does this text fit into the book of Ephesians? How is the book organized? As we've seen, there are four parts, two that are primary. The first part, that first section, which we finished a while ago now, is called the Christian life in, things we needed to know, foundational truth that Paul wanted us to have. And now we are working through the practice or walk in Christ, or what we're calling the Christian life out. Under that section, the Christian life out, there are five parts. You know, we are in that third part, the will of the Lord. And in that section of the will of the Lord, there are five additional parts. We are, in essence, are in week two of that third section, you are light. There's that section that goes 6 through 10. So we'll be focusing this week just on verses, you know, 8, 9, and 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you for, just coming, giving us a sense of truth and understanding in life. Thank you for just your provision for us, not only in brothers and sisters that love and invest and nurture and care in one another and with one another, but just for your Spirit who indwells and conforms us to your image. We want to pray particularly, Father, too, for we have a few that have been struggling. I understand Ida is back in the hospital, and Marv recovering from open heart surgery, and Bob, waiting on his medical procedures, and many others I don't even know about. So I ask, Father, that you lay your healing hand on our brothers and sisters. You perfect the good work that you begun until the day of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, they all said? Amen. Kath and I lived in Egypt briefly in our first year of marriage, and we had gone over in the fall to finish the school year start the school year for one of the teachers who'd gotten colitis, and so we sort of an emergency replacement that they sent over, sort of a long story, though I won't even tell that part, but I sort of ended up getting myself in trouble. I'd go to the militant mosque and I would share Christ with the Muslim Brotherhood folks, which got me, when it came time to renew my visa, they said, no, you can't stay. So Kath and I had the awful experience of getting kicked out of Egypt and having to spend our first anniversary in Athens. So we got to spend a week in Athens. So, that worked okay. But so we're coming home and we land in New York and the plane got delayed from Athens to New York. And of course, security issues were different then, and we had to come in, we had to go through customs, and at this point we had these large bags. If we took, to live there for the school year, and we'd bought lots of gifts, and there, at that point you didn't have to pay for your bags. There was no limit on how big your bags could be, and we brought Christmas gifts for the next 2 years back, and there we are with our luggage, and we're late in our connecting flight to be able to come from New York and come home. And so, we throw our luggage on these bags, and we're just literally split to the New York airport. We're going up escalators with these bags full of these charts full of bags, and no one thinks anything of it. It was normal back then, And we come pushing up to the gate. I mean, we don't even have time to recheck our bags. They're just going to take our. So we come pulling into the gate, with our carts and our bags and our giant stuff, and trying to get on the airplane just as it's pulling away from the gate. You know what I learned? You were either on an airplane or you were not on an airplane. There's no, on and off or happy medium. You either are or you aren't. Just like being children of the light or children of the dark. There's no in between. So what have we seen so far in chapter 5? Open your Bibles. Let's look at these verses that we've been working through. It starts off in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So Jesus has come and died for us. In essence, there's a call for us to be yielded servants. But what gets in the way of that? See me now in verse 3. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. Sometimes we get caught up and conform to the world. We get caught up in the spiritual battle, and the battle conforms us versus us being conformed to the image of Jesus. When that happens, in essence, we do not value what God values. We do not think as God thinks. And as a result, immorality, impurity, greed seeps into our lives because we do not understand how high a view God has on our sexuality. We do not value the act of marriage as highly as God values sexuality that God has created as a gift to us. So this side of eternity, our culture has cheapened and fails to understand the power and the purpose of sex. And that becomes much more a problem when we are not careful about who and what we allow into our lives. That as we become, as we partake, and as we, in essence, begin to share who we are with other people, in essence, as verse 6 points out, in essence, we can become deceived with empty words. That often flows out of letting those wrong people into our lives, as verse 7 makes clear, therefore do not be partakers with them. So why has Paul been so clear? I mean, Paul almost, the language is very firm, almost harsh. Why is that? Verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So you were formerly children of wrath, a theme that Paul has clearly developed throughout the book of Ephesians, like starting in Ephesians 2:3, where he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And there we had a whole conversation of children of wrath versus children of God and his image bearers. And now he picks up and continues that theme here in verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. See, the dark is dark. Matter of fact, often the dark doesn't know any better. This used to be a foreign concept to Western civilization. See, Western civilization at one time, you know, we may not have lived up to it, but as a Western civ had a concept and had a certain set of moral absolutes that we shared. And that the world generally agreed that certain behaviors were right and certain behaviors were wrong. What's happening in our society now is we're moving, in essence, back to a world that Paul would have recognized and felt comfortable in. You see, in Paul's day, oftentimes people just did not know. Immorality was rampant because it was assumed, it was normal. Now, granted, Romans 1:19 reads, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So it is clear that God has revealed truth and has revealed it to them. He has revealed it to us in our culture. Yet the text in Romans also makes really clear that the culture can blur that clarity. And the understanding of truth, much like our day, immorality is rampant because it is assumed. It seems normal. That is the culture that Paul is addressing. That is the culture that we live in, and that's what makes these words so poignant and appropriate for us today. For you were formerly darkness. You were formerly lost. They lived lives that were in harmony with their culture. And we see that around us every day, don't we? Young people, you see the tension in your lives every day. There is what, in essence, you know, what you learn in Sunday school. You know, as we've been in this text in Ephesians, there have been some very poignant and you know, clear teaching about human sexuality. And yet the culture denies those things. The culture fights against those things. And yet we are told that you are now light in the Lord. Walk. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children who have truth and have the Spirit who indwells you, who leads you, who guides you, who gives you the power to live godly lives. Anything that gets in the way of your walk with God, anything that distracts you from your walk with God, anything that ties you and pulls you into, in essence, behavior, thoughts, or actions that compromise your walk with God, let me propose they need to be dumped. Anything that you are partaking in that usurps God's place in your life must be put away. Amen? Not as legalism, Not because there's this moral code and I'm supposed to look like this moral code. Or not because, oh, this is what we do here at church and this is what we're supposed to look like. And then when I leave, I may look totally different. See, it's not about legalism. It's not about looking a certain way. It's about your relationship with the living God. It's about walking and knowing Jesus. And anything that gets in the way of your walk with Jesus needs to be put away. See, light and dark do not coexist, right? The light either vanishes the darkness or the darkness overtakes the light. We cannot, it is not possible in a healthy way for you to live in both. Yet many do. But when we do, we compromise our relationship with God. I mean, there's a lot of dialogue in our culture today about this culture war, you know, morality, you know, versus, you know, freedom. And, you know, reality is both of them are missing the point. You see, it's relationship with the living God. And if you're going to make choices that compromise you morally, the problem with that is it breaks your fellowship with God, the Father. It breaks your friendship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit who indwells you then steps back and respects your choices. See, the righteous living that branded our brothers and sisters in generations past, that branded them often as antisocial or caused ridicule or even persecution because the world didn't agree with them. In Paul's day, you know, in the next couple of centuries, our brothers and sisters would be thrown into the Colosseum. Why? Because they believed something different in the culture around them. They believed that Jesus had a right to their life and would live accordingly. And that willingness to stand up and be considered antisocial, that willingness to stand up and being thrown in the Colosseum would ultimately change Western civilization. And where, in essence, Western civilization would adopt, the moral codes that we see in Jesus' teaching of the Ten Commandments, when as he reiterated them on the Sermon on the Mount. In essence, those moral codes would serve us well as a culture for the most part. But it is not the moral code is the driving factor. It's that you are children of the light. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And as children, walk as children of the light, right? Fellowship, relationship. And what does that look like? How does that manifest itself? Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. When we live in the light, it transforms us. It empowers us. The Spirit indwells us, and the light produces something. See, darkness produces immorality, greed, the light. The light produces the fruit of light, which is good and righteous and true. Light reveals God. Light produces fruit. And it also exposes wrong. Warren Wiersbe says, sort of a long quote, so I put it, I wanted you to see it. Warren Wiersbe, we're becoming one of my favorite, you know, theologians. He says, no surgeon would willingly operate in darkness, lest he made a false move and take a life. How could an artist plant or paint a true picture in darkness? The light reveals the truth and exposes true character of things. When Jesus was here on earth, the perfection of his character, the conduct, exposed the sinfulness of those around him. This is one reason why the religious leaders hated him and sought to destroy him. It is not enough simply to expose the witness of those in the darkness. It is not enough simply to expose sin. We must also bear fruit. End of quote. That idea of fruit is developed by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. Many of you have this memorized, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I forgot gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. See, that's what happens when light is fully expressed. When the Spirit leads, the Word is given full expression into our lives and produces fruit. Does a fruit tree or a vine that produces berries, do they groan and moan when they're striving to produce fruit? You know? I don't know. I know the Browns. You have a bunch of trees and vines and plants in your backyard. You ever go to bed at night and hear all those trees? And you ever hear them?
All the time.
No, you're not supposed to say that.
I just want to see how you handle
it. Now you know. No, that's probably not the vines. That's your dad. Driving the kids, you know, their brothers and working out there and trimming and cutting. That's their brothers. Ah, Dad, no more. Yeah. Or maybe I revealed too much, huh? So let us say, except maybe at the Browns' house, let's assume that most places fruit trees don't grow. But isn't it hard work to produce fruit? I mean, you've seen those apple trees over in Chelan, you know, just hanging. I mean, there's so much fruit that they have to put sticks to hold the branches so the branches don't break. What is fruit? Isn't it a byproduct of the nature of the tree? You buy that definition? Where's Jack? Jack, you're a horticulturist. Is that a good definition? Yeah, okay. Jack says I'm okay. So if Jack says I'm okay when it comes to talking about trees and stuff. You know? See, fruit is that byproduct. It's manifested out of the nature of what it is. See, when we live in our own flesh, we get caught up in the culture around us, and it produces the fruit of immorality, impurity, and greed. As we partake, in essence, in life with those who aren't in harmony with what God has for us, we lose our way. We lose our ability to see the light. We become absorbed and get caught up in our culture, which is dark. You know? But when we are children of the light, as the fruit is produced, the fruit, a byproduct of the Spirit living inside of you. I got good news for you. You don't have to pray for patience. Yeah. All you have to do is say, Lord, allow me to walk in the fruit of patience you've already given me. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They already reside in you because they reside in the Holy Spirit who indwells you. We get to choose to walk in them. And notice the next phrase. What happens then? Verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So notice that phrase. Trying to learn. It is a phrase normally used when describing the testing of metal. There is a process of transformation as we walk away from the darkness into the light. Romans 8:28-29 becomes true of us as we come to know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is foundational. Do we really believe that everything that comes into our life is conforming us to the image of God? Do we really believe that God is causing all things to work together? Because he does state very specifically in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So as we draw near to God, the Spirit works in us, in conforming us and wooing us to Jesus. As we become children of light, the light is manifested as we are drawn and conformed to Christ. We don't always like that process, and sometimes it's painful. Sometimes, things happen in life and come into our life, and we say, God, do you really know what you're doing? I wouldn't put that on the list of things I would have added to my life. But see, we're not perfect at salvation. Sin is at our core. And so this side of heaven, God is wooing us and pruning us off of this side of eternity as he conforms us. That's why Paul calls us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that is good, acceptable, and perfect. So there's this process. There's this unfolding thing that happens in our lives. So who we associate with, who we are joined together, as we saw there when it said, do not be partakers with them, has great influence on us. Who we are living with this side of eternity influences us. And so the question, as we asked last week, are we conformed to the image of Christ, or are we conformed to the world around us? Are we, in essence, an influence for God and his character, or are we influenced by those who are around us? That's the tension. You see, we are not to be the old cliche of the world, but we are to be in it. We're to be salt. But what happens when those around us are conforming us to them, conforming us to the world around us? Then we're not being what God has called us to be. The Spirit wants to, in essence, create in us that pleasing life to the Lord. The Spirit wants to see that life of surrender as the Lord transforms and moves us into reflecting God's glory. So how does that become true? How do we make that possible? What does that look like? See, brothers and sisters, we must have the ability to be genuinely honest with ourselves. Paul quotes Jeremiah 17:9. Out of Jeremiah it reads, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I don't know if you realize this, folks. Just because you think something doesn't make it so. Do you know that? Just because you have a thought doesn't make it true. We have the ability to lie to ourselves at a very deep, fundamental level. I am amazed at how good people can deceive themselves. So do we ask ourselves the question, how deceived am I? You see, because if you're deceived, how would you know? So who can tell you the truth? Who can you go to that you know will tell you truth? For example, young folks, if your parents have a concern about someone that's in your circle of friends, say your parents say, I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about that person. I'm not so sure that person is a good influence on you. What more do you need to know? Do your parents have your best interests at heart? Yes. Yeah. If they're concerned about you, I'll tell a story. No, I won't tell that story. Never mind. Now, that'd be throwing my sons under the bus. I can't do that. Not without asking first. If I'm going to throw them under the bus, they got to give me permission. Yeah. So how deceived are we? If your parents have a concern about someone in your life, what more do you need to know? Or do you go underground? Do you hide? You rebel and do what you want. In essence, it's young people. Who will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear? As adults, who do you yield to? Who do you trust? If you're going in one direction, is there someone in your life who can say, stop, you're doing it wrong? This is what the word says. That would not be wise. Stop being an idiot. Is there someone in your life that has that power, that's all they got to say, and you say, I'm done, I'll stop. I need to rethink this. I need to reexamine this. Is there anyone in your life who has that power? See, how compromised are we? And again, how would you know? See, who do you listen to? Who do you submit to? The question is, are we walking in the light? If you say yes, okay, what does that look like? How regularly are you in fellowship? How regularly are you in the Word? Where is your small group? How is that small group working? Is there input in your life? Is there outflow, ministry out of your life? You know how you create a swamp? You put input into it with no outflow. On the other hand, a stream that has outflow and no input dries up. How does that look? What does that look like? What type of balance is in your life? Who can speak into your life? Who do you trust that has your best interest? See, ultimately, are we pleasing God? You guys are not here to please me. It doesn't matter, what you tell yourself about these questions. It doesn't matter what I think. Let me propose, it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does God think? What is God saying? And when you are quiet before God, what does God say? What does that quiet, maybe even silent, still voice tell you? And if you're thinking, what? Still? Quiet? Nah, I'm either plugged in, connected with somebody, I'm either going somewhere, doing something, listening to something, watching something. Whoa, time out. How do you know what God thinks if you don't stop to listen? And can you be pleasing to the Lord and be deceived? Let me propose that you probably all are. If you're living a life that is pleasing, that is good. Don't worry, there's some stuff you're deceived about. God will get to it. See, there is sin in our life that God's not revealed yet. But when God reveals it, when God defines it, does it produce change and transformation? God is merciful and gracious. God is in the process of changing us and working into our lives. Are we willing to slow down and cooperate with God? Or does God need to get your attention? The world is not our friend. Those who call themselves our friend, if they're not helping us live out more fully our love relationship with our Savior, they're not our friend. The evil one wants to destroy. The evil one will use what seems good. The question is not what do you think, what does the Word say? What input do those who walk with you give? And does it flow from the Word, or does it flow from their interest in you? How is the Spirit leading? How is the Spirit testifying to your spirit, as we saw in Romans 8 last week? Rod, will you turn off the light, the overhead light? Actually, there aren't any overhead lights on. Jennifer, yeah, turn off those lights. Go ahead and even turn everything off up there. See how easy it is to circumvent the power of the Bonneville Dam? Really simple. Really easy. I just say, will you please? And the entire Bonneville Dam, all the power, all the generators, they're still working a mile a minute. They're still doing their thing. And we're in the dark, sort of. That's what sin does to your life. Sin short circuits the power of God. The evil one wants to eradicate, destroy, compromise, and ruin. Do we, will we allow the Spirit to live in us and through us? Will we allow that to be true of us as we yield surrendered? Because God is sufficient. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good and that you are mighty and that your blood woos us and draws us as children of the light. And that's all we need to know. It's your job to perfect and do your work to your glory. In Jesus' name. They all said,